We're continuing our series on Revelation, and as Angel gets ready to come on up, I'm grateful because Angel, I think, has the hardest reading of the book. Amen. So thank you, Angel. Angel had no idea what she got into by agreeing to read. I like her laughter. And so we are reading Revelation, and we've been working our way through. We're doing it in seven sections. Today's the sixth section. If you've been paying attention, six is a bad number, hence we're reading a bad thing. But it ends with some good words. We're going to finish the seventh section on the first Sunday in June. And so the book leads to this battle. And it is a word that's addressed to the church that's being persecuted, that's struggling to know what does it mean to follow Jesus and how much can you participate in civic life in the Roman Empire, which political is also economic, which is also religious. And so what does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean to be true? True to God, but also true to yourself. And John talks about this, and then he talks about it and talking about this great cosmic battle. And we read today about the end of the battle, about whores and monsters and battles and blood, just what you got out of bed to read and hear about. And so know that that's part of what John is trying to communicate, that we are in this battle. That maybe we don't need to take it literally, but we do need to take it seriously. So I invite you to listen for the word of God. And again, a big thank you to Angel.
Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great whore who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and with the wine of those fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have become drunk." So he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with jewels and gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her fornication. And on her forehead was written a name, a mystery: Babylon the Great, mother of whores and of earth's abominations. And I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly amazed. But the angel said to me, "Why are you so amazed? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to ascend from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will be amazed when they see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind that has wisdom." After I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power to our God, for his judgments are true and just. He has judged the great whore who has corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her blood of his servants." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. To her it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name inscribed that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, wearing fine linen, white and pure, are following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name inscribed: King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
This is the word of the Lord. I got to make sure I don't lose my little sheet of paper, because otherwise we're in trouble. So So if you were confused, that's okay, because it's confusing. We read little bits and pieces of this long vision. So I encourage you, if you would like to, you can read along. You can find it on the website, but also it's what we use in our Bible study. But it's a copy of the scripture that's a little bit longer and with lots of different notes. If you look at today's scripture, it is loaded, 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 loaded with evocative images and scripture and word pictures from the Bible and the ancient world, but also of today. Because the scripture is really mainly about a wedding, a war, and wilderness. Now, it turns out that that's really quite auspicious this week, as maybe some of you are still tired, because if you got up in the middle of the night to watch the wedding in London, or to marvel at the hats, or marvel at whatever you wanted to see, or Oprah, or whoever. But a wedding is a powerful image, and it's used throughout the Bible as a huge image. Jesus talks a lot about it, the prophets do. Here it talks about the marriage of the Lamb that is to come. And it is the symbol and the metaphor for the celebration of being with God, the completion of God being with God's people and of us knowing God's peace and seeing God face to face. And there's a lot of joy in weddings. That's the reason why the prophets and Jesus and others use that image so much. It is the ultimate joy, usually the wedding party. There's also images of war. If you're caught in that, there's this woman, and she is the whore of Babylon, and she's riding this beast, and she's covered in blood, and they're drinking blood, and she has a cup of blood, and she's throwing it around, and they're riding, and then the creature comes, and it's really Hollywood. I do a disservice. Let's see, I got some pictures here. And it's this huge battle like this. Here's the representation. I always just go on Google. That's how I kind of start my sermon. First, I read the Bible, actually, but then I go on Google for pictures, and I write in Revelation 17, Revelation 18, the whore of Babylon, the blood, the Jesus, all that sort of stuff to find pictures. And there are tons and tons of pictures of this battle image, which is what we saw at the end. Chapter 17 and 18 are negative if you read the whole thing. They're talking about this woman, the whore of Babylon, who actually represents Rome and the way in which Rome, which governs the world at this day and age in the first century, takes everything. It just sucks the life out of everything for its own gain, for its own profit, for its own glory. It's the ultimate in narcissism. And John's writing to people who have been sucked dry and are being sucked dry economically and politically and also spiritually by the power of Rome. And he's saying that Rome is just like this woman who's riding this beast. Let's see the next picture I think we have. There's lots of pictures, a really old one from the Middle Ages. And Rome is just a symptom, you might say, of the cosmic power of evil. Now, he's not saying that Rome is, you know, it's okay, it's negligible. Don't worry about all the bad stuff the Roman emperors are doing. What he's saying is that the real enemy is behind that power. It is not a person or a thing, but it is the power of evil, the opposite of God, the perversion of what God wants for us. That is who we are really resisting. And in this vision, so he tells us battle, and at the end you can see, let's see, I'll go back, I'm just jumping around here, a little too hyper. And here's this vision of, we see at the end of chapter 19, this rider dipped in blood coming at the behest of this huge army in white. And it's contrasted with this woman who's in red, and she has a cup filled with abominations and blood. And whereas her blood comes from the people that she has killed, the blood of the rider in the heavens that covers his gown is actually his own blood from his death on the cross. So you have a perversion. There's life-giving blood versus a taking of life blood. And over there is a perversion where this creature and the woman are lifted up as the creature that was and is not and is to come versus Jesus, who is lifted up as the one who is, who was and is, and is to come. It's a perversion upon a perversion upon a perversion. That's what John is saying. And so you can look at it either as a battle, Here's another picture that came up where Jesus is arm wrestling the devil, and we have to pray in every event in order for the devil to beat Jesus to make sure that we can win. It's one way of looking at that what we're fighting is really the powers behind. It's really the power of evil in the world, and that's what John's writing about and talking about, this battle that's epic and Hollywood-like. The question of why is there still evil in the world if Jesus won the battle? How can they still be arm wrestling if Jesus rose from the dead? How can that be? Where's the meat? Where's the beef, as someone said when I was little? How do you know that this is true? How can it be true if we don't see it every day? How can Jesus be true if we're being persecuted? How can Jesus be true when we are suffering indirectly and directly looking for God's salvation? So John is writing to that, to people 2,000 years ago, and to us as well today, facing that. And if you read the whole story, what happens to this woman who is a perversion, she's actually killed by the beast. She seems so horrible, and we've been reading 19 chapters. Oh my gosh, the monster's here! And then she's eaten, and like one half of a verse, she's eaten and dead. This is definitely not the Avengers. I mean, they spent billions of dollars to make this whole movie, and then you're like, what? We've got to wait another year to know what happened? It happens right away. It's like a tire, a balloon, the air going out. So all this fear of evil, it was for nothing. She's nothing. Evil defeated itself. It killed itself. It fed upon itself. It is rotten to the core. Such a narcissist that it's saying, oh, the only thing beautiful enough to eat is, oh, myself. Gorgeous. In the end, I mean, funny, of course. Hopefully you're laughing. You are laughing. But that's really what it is. This horrible battle, this horrible stuff, and yet it's over. The blink of an eye. In fact, I think what John is saying is almost that it was over before it even started. This creature, this force of evil represented by this whore of Babylon and the monsters was really never anything important. It was always pure narcissism, always a perversion that was rotten and powerless, even if it was scary and loud. And then Jesus conquers the other creature, the beast, right away. And if you've heard of Armageddon, looking for Armageddon, like these people, this is a picture I got when I said looking for Armageddon. Here they are. I would suspect they're actually looking at the Goodyear blimp or something, but it's a picture of people on the street looking, and maybe you've seen lots of pictures like that. People looking, oh, where's Jesus? He's going to come on the clouds and save us. And in the end, the story really, I was struck because you're looking for this big ending, and it's, the beast eats her and she's dead. We're going to see the very end of the story in the next section, but what it really lifts up, I think, in this huge cosmic battle that John's been telling with all these evocative images and words and word pictures is this message to people who are being persecuted, who are being faced with the challenge of, will you say that Caesar Augustus is Lord and Savior, the thing that you're supposed to do if you're a good patriot, if you're a good Roman citizen, if you go with the flow, if you want to still participate in your union guild and still be able to work, you got to do it. Will you do that? Or will you refuse? Say, no, only Jesus is Lord and Savior. Does that mean insurrection? Are you a bad Roman citizen? Or can you still serve the emperor? But say, well, no, I'm going to save those titles for who I believe deserves those titles. But I will follow you as the leader of our world. Or, as a lot of people did, they had no choice anyway because they were slaves, so they just had to go along. What would you do? Again, it's not a matter of people being led up and lined up in front of machine guns. Do you think Jesus is Lord and Savior or the Caesar? I'm shooting you down. It's in everyday little things. Will you participate in this meal that lifts up Caesar as the only one who is sovereign? Can you participate and still believe that Jesus alone is sovereign? John actually doesn't answer any of those questions. What he does answer is he says that all this power, all this fear that we have of evil or the perversion or the power that Rome represents or the emperor represents, it is nothing. Nothing compared to the power of God. And he says this over and over several times within the scripture. If you look, he says little things that are really small and so small that it's easy to miss him. John says, this calls for wisdom. You need understanding in order to see. Seek wisdom. In today's scripture, at the very beginning of the vision, he says, so the angel carried me away by the Spirit into the wilderness. And we hear wilderness, we might think of this wilderness, but the wilderness is actually the next slide, which is desert. In Hebrew and Greek, wilderness means desert. It's the same word. It's where you go when you don't know what to do. It's where you go when you've been freed from slavery, but you don't know what freedom looks like. It's where the prophets went to look and listen for God's word. It's where Jesus went to start his ministry, to be alone, to be away from the power of humankind and the perversion of what civilization all too often becomes, to look, to listen, to hear, to know. It's where you go to surrender all, as we sang, to trust only in God, where only God can provide in the desert. There's no 7-Eleven in that picture, the Sinai Desert. Only God can provide. Throughout the scriptures, God always provides when people go into the desert. Whether they're going there seeking wisdom or clarity, or whether they're running to the desert to escape, or whether they're fleeing to the desert to get away from a problem, God repeatedly shows up in all the stories and answers. I told you a couple weeks ago a story of this woman, Marie Durand, who was locked in this tower in the south of France and engraved, supposedly, resist with her fingernails into the stone. She'd been arrested for being Protestant and was locked in there for over 20 years. And in the French Huguenots, they actually call their exile the desert. The church of the desert. That we as a church are called to the desert, to the wilderness, to be looking and listening for God's leading. Surrendering everything and being rooted only in what God says, what God provides, and who God is. So that's all we got to do. Piece of cake. Piece of cake, right? I know it's hard. It's encouraging, but hard. I'm overcome by the scripture, how simple it is. Evil, John's really saying, evil has no power over us. Anything that resists the will of God is a sham. He's saying basically that a lot of times human civilization, it's not always bad, but a lot of times it's pure narcissistic. It's taking to feed itself. It's taking stuff and abusing it. It's perverting who we are and how we are. Think about our own civilization. Most of the messages we get from images are that we're either too fat, too stupid, too ugly, too poor. You're not good enough. When in fact, God's saying, you're fine how you are. I made you in my image. Let me show you how much I love you. Let me show you how special you are to me. I'm actually enjoying reading Revelation this time. The first week I told you I didn't like it. I'm enjoying it because I find it to be really countercultural. It's really telling us, you are important. God has not given up on you. God will not give up on you. And that the evil you see, whatever it might be, systemic, things within your family system, things you're facing where you work or you live, or the injustice in our world, which, I mean, I can't solve the problems in Syria. Can't solve the problems in Palestine. I can't bring those people back to life that died this week. But what John is saying is that God is in charge. God is sovereign, even when you can't see it. So you could either say, well, you know, it's kind of like happy-go-lucky. Bucker up, camper. God's going to win. Which is true. but unsatisfactory for me. I don't know about you. But it's true. So how do we believe that? How do we live it without arrogance, saying, well, it doesn't matter what happens. God's going to save me. I'm going to stop eating. Probably going to die within a couple weeks if you do that. There's a balance between depending on God and looking to God for leadership and then actually being responsible as people that God created in God's image. But there's something I think oftentimes we lack. We don't know how to look for it. Or we don't think we have it. Or the fear that is paralyzing for me in my own life at times. And John's saying it's nothing. Now, he's not saying it to belittle us or to make us feel stupid. But he's saying that in the end, evil will defeat itself. And Jesus was there to wrap it all up. And so what will you choose? How will you live? In whom will you put your trust? In all of our lives, obviously, there's always something. We talked at the men's group about the blizzard, but might use different words for it. Might use a word of desert, that you're living in the desert, waiting for God to speak. Yet the promise that John really points to is that God does speak, that Jesus does have the final word, that all is not lost, that what you see is not what you get. So turn to the Spirit of God, looking, listening, asking for wisdom. Not so that you can know everything, but that we might see more clearly, that we might choose freedom over shackles, that we might help those around us take off their shackles, that together we might know that today is the day of salvation. Amen.